Psalm 103. Matthew Henry wrote of this passage that this particular psalm calls more for devotion than exposition. A lot of times when we think about preaching, we think, okay, let's exposit the text, and yet the text itself is about devotion. It's about praise. It's about honor. In fact, the songs we sang, the Word of God we've already read, the communion that we already participated together with is a perfect setup, and in fact, I believe that if we stopped there, we would have fulfilled really what this text says. But we want to go to the Word of God and see what God says to us. In fact, I was when I was asked about this date, as Pastor Hagen was preparing to be away, I was excited, and I began to pray, God, what do you want your people to hear? So I started praying about it, because I have, I think, almost 11 years worth of sermons I could have just pulled out, but I was like, but what do you want your people to hear? And so I waited. And I waited because I had probably at least a month or two. And I waited and I prayed and I waited. And it was not until last week that the Lord, in my devotional time, brought me to Psalm 103. And he said, this is it. This is what I want you to speak on today. So we're gonna look at that. And just out of respect for the reading of God's word, I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to read the entire psalm, Psalm 103. The word of the Lord says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He nourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord will establish his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You can be seated. I think one of the things that really hurts us the most as believers is that we have a hard time remembering. We have a hard time remembering a lot of times because we're inundated with so much anxiety and so much fear and everything that's around us. Are we going to be able to make our bills this month? Are we going to have the education? Are our kids going to have the education they need? Are we going to go into another election year and have the same results as last time? Are we going to, and we go through all of these things, and at the end of the day, we forget what is most important. And in fact, if we were to think about what he's saying here in the psalm, we forget a lot of things, because he says to us that we should bless the Lord, O my soul. He's talking about every part of our being, every thought, every word, every deed, every part of us, bless the Lord. Well, how do we get there as a people? How do we become a bless the Lord all of me kind of people? And he begins to tell us, he says, don't forget something. Don't forget all of my benefits. In fact, communion, I believe, is given to us so that we won't forget all of the benefits of God. And all of the benefits of God specifically have to do with our salvation and our redemption and his great love and compassion for us. And so I want to talk about that this morning. And I want to start with, as he says here, bless the Lord, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless, or my soul, he says, bless the Lord, do not forget all of his benefits. So let's start with what his benefits are, because we need to remember a few things. The first thing we need to remember, and this is what he starts with, is forgiveness. Forgiveness of our sins. It would do well for us to remember often and to rehearse in our minds often the fact that we have been forgiven by God. A God who we have not earned any forgiveness from. It would do well for us to remember that all of our sin is taken care of, and we'll get to that in a moment. But it's something that I believe that we need to declare to ourselves and know the reality of this, not just monthly, not just weekly at a communion service or at a sermon, but daily, sometimes hourly, we need to remind ourselves that we've been forgiven. In fact, I think that for us, a lot of times we lose the luster of that. We lose the excitement and the thrill and the joy of the fact that we have been forgiven. And I believe that's why he starts this. He says, of all the benefits for you, first of all, I want you to remember that you have been forgiven. Your iniquity has been taken away. Why he starts here is because I think that a lot of times we carry around our guilt. You ever been there? Like, you know you're forgiven, but you remember the sins of your past, don't you? Right? I mean, you remember those things that we did 2 days ago. When you want to stand before the Lord and pray, you feel shame. Why? Because we've forgotten his benefits. We've forgotten that we've been forgiven. In fact, when we start to speak of being forgiven and we start to think of, I need to repent. Sometimes the idea of repentance itself for us seems to take this kind of long place where we come and we're like, if I feel sorry enough, then God will know that I am repentant. And I will say also that feeling sorry and being repentant are two different things. But we forget that we've been forgiven. We carry around this guilt that isn't ours anymore because the Bible says that that gift has been lifted off us and put on Jesus, who carried it to the cross and dealt with it with finality. We carry it around as if it was ours. And Romans tells us that at the death of Jesus, God erased the handwriting of guilt against us. And this is what we do. We bring a ladder back to the cross. We ascend the steps of the ladder and we start to write our sins back in there because you're like, God, I know you forgave me, but I'm not ready for that yet because I just don't know. I don't know what to do with it. All of our sins have been forgiven. Listen, the freedom to praise God doesn't come by the right song. The freedom to praise God doesn't come from whether I'm feeling good today or not. The freedom from God to praise Him with all of your soul comes first when you remember that you have been forgiven. And this forgiveness comes deeper, and we'll get to that in a second in the text here. Part of all of last fall and most of this last spring and part of summer, a few of your brothers and sisters, including myself, went through a course called Freedom Sessions. And it's kind of an all-of-life discipleship course that we hope to launch here at the church and to be kind of an ongoing discipleship program. In fact, of which I hope that most of you participated in at some point. But as we were taking it, they started talking about forgiveness. When they started talking about forgiveness, and I looked through, and it was like the part about Jesus forgiving us, God forgiving us because of Jesus and what he's done, I was like all there. And then he started saying things, and maybe you've heard this before, you just need to forgive yourself. You ever heard anybody say that? You just need to forgive yourself. And at first, I balked at that. I was like, how do I, I can't forgive anyone. Why would I forgive myself? And then he went on to speak about it. The instructor went on to speak about it. And the reality is that when we say that in a gospel understanding, what we're saying is that, God, I understand that you forgive me, but you don't really know how bad I really was. And so we'll sit there and we'll say, I can't forgive that of myself because I know the pain that I've caused those people. I know the sin that I have sinned against them. I know how they carry around the scars of my sin against them. I can't be forgiven. And yet God says, you are forgiven. Don't hold it. You can't take back what I've taken away. And so we've been forgiven, and yet we still sit there and we're like, God, you don't understand. Like, I was a terrible person. I was a terrible person. You don't understand what I struggled with. You don't see this. He's like, I was here. I was with you the whole time. I know exactly. In fact, he tells us this. He says, hey, he knows that we are made what we are made of. In verse 14. He remembers that we are weak, nothing more than dust. He says, I know what's in your heart. I know what has been in your heart, and I know what will be in your heart, and yet I forgive you. You believe in me, I forgive you. And the accuser, or the devil, he comes to us all the time and say, yeah, well, God says he can forgive you, but understand that how bad you are. And he accuses us again, don't you remember? You know what I love about it is that the Bible tells us that, yes, we remember, but God says, I choose not to remember it. You ever try to choose not to remember something? It's kind of counterintuitive. As soon as you choose not to try not to remember it, all you can think about is that, right? And so we say, okay, I'm forgiven, I'm going to leave that with Jesus, and then next week, same thing. And God says, I don't remember it. You don't know how bad I was. I don't remember. Now, obviously, God doesn't forget, but he chooses not to remember against our account. I'm not going to hold that against you. He says, what I see is my son and his sacrifice and his carrying your sin, your guilt, your burden with him to the cross and it being dealt with. That's what I remember. Do we remember that? The accuser says that God can't forgive you, and therefore you need not let yourself be forgiven because forgiveness can't mark your life. And God says, it's not that way. The accuser says, sure, he's not going to destroy you because, you know, he died on the cross, but he can't certainly love you in the same way because you know who you were. Then we begin to think, well, God wouldn't love me so much if he knew me better, which is ridiculous because he knows us well. But the truth is that he knows you so well, better than yourself, and he still forgives you. Not overlooking our sin, because in the text, in verse 6, he executes acts of righteousness and justice. And the word should be translated for all the oppressions. I love how in the passage over and over again you see the word of finality. It's all your iniquity, all your diseases, all of your sin, all of it. Believer, you are forgiven. One writer put it this way, all human blessedness, either permanent or important, must be based in forgiveness of sin. This is the first gift of God to those who repent, but it is not the last. It is merely the opening of the door of God's house of mercy. If we're to be a people who bless the Lord with all of our soul, we have to first remember that we've been forgiven. The second thing he says here in verse 3 is that he heals all of your diseases. Now, in an age of disease, which is, by the way, since the fall, I think has been that way, we fear disease more than anything because we're obsessed with staying alive. This is just our current climate and our culture. We fear these things so much, and yet I don't think that the text is telling us that if we get COVID-19, that he's saying, I heal of all diseases. Because we have a sister who passed away last week that would remind us that this is not what he's getting at. You say, well, what kind of disease is he talking about then? The kind of disease is the kind of disease that's in our heart. It's not a message of health and wealth. He's not speaking of physical illness. He's speaking of the disease of the heart. And here's the good news, believer. God never gives pardon where he doesn't also grant renewal. Amen? He does this. He makes sure that the corruption and the curse in our heart is gone. Think of it this way. If we're to think of it as illness, and this is what one writer put it, he says, what is pride but madness? What is anger but fever? What is living for excess but edema? What is lust but leprosy? What is laziness but dead palsy? You see, every part of us needs renewed. When God comes to us, we are completely undone and completely undeserving. There is no part of us that doesn't need God's spiritual medical attention. Even our good features need God to fix us. Isaiah puts it that way. He says, even our good is like filthy rags. Scott put it this way, sinful passions are the disease of the soul. And I want to encourage you this morning, even if sometimes you don't feel like it, because God has promised it, I want to encourage you that God is healing you of that. See, but it seems like it's taken so long. Sometimes it does, doesn't it? Sometimes it does. If he's here to heal us, and listen, if he just saved us from our sins, if he just gave us forgiveness of our sins, but didn't also heal us of our spiritual disease, then we would be a people most miserable and vile forever. But he doesn't. He forgives us and he sanctifies us so that one day he will glorify us. God said that what he started in you, he will finish. He's not content to leave you where you are. Amen? He's only content to bring you to fullness of the knowledge of him, and then he is relentless about doing that. Sometimes we don't like that. Because, surgery hurts. That's why they usually put us out for it. Right? I mean, that's the way it works. It's like, but we don't have that spiritually. Okay, so what happens is while he's working on us and he's relentless about working on us, we feel the pain of it, which is good. Because you know what it reminds us? It reminds us of the fact that he's still working on us. He's relentless about seeing us that. We need to remember our forgiveness. Second thing, if we're to be a praise people, a people who can say with our whole being that we bless the Lord, is we need to remember the source of our satisfaction. The preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes tells us that God has put eternity in our hearts. And I want you to think for a moment of all the things that you believe will satisfy you today. Okay, don't think too long about it, but we think of the things these are the things that would satisfy me today. First of all, wealth. Anybody ever see, the jackpot go up and up and up, and you're like, maybe, be nice. I mean, I don't want him, believer, but, it'd be nice. right? You ever think that way? It's like, well, you know, the old saying, it's probably on 1,000 different kinds of memes. You know, they say that money can't buy happiness, but I'm willing to try. I mean, this is really the reality, is that wealth, sometimes we think this is going to satisfy us. And in fact, if you get an excess of it, guess what? You're not satisfied. You're like, well, I'm not sure if that's true. I'm not either. No, I'm kidding. But you know, this is the reality, is that this is, we see this play out throughout the world all over. Think about sex. I mean, this is a big one, because in our pornified and kind of over-sexualized culture, there just is no end. The internet is like a black hole of sex and human exploitation. You say, well, it's not all that. Yeah, but I know, but it's a lot of it, if we're honest. And the extent of harm and terror brought on young girls and boys and women for profit and for hope of fulfillment is devastating, not only to them, but also to those who consume, and even those who are around those who consume these. There's just no end to it. And it's almost like a unified reality. It's ubiquitous. It's everywhere. You remember Babel, the Tower of Babel? God confusing the languages of the people there. I want you to turn there real quick. Genesis chapter 11. Genesis 11. It starts out in the first verse saying that the whole earth had the same language and vocabulary. And these people, they migrated from the east, and they found a valley. And they said to each other, come, let us make oven-fired bricks. They used bricks for stone and asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and tower with its top to the sky. Let us make a name for ourselves, otherwise we will be scattered throughout the earth. Then the Lord came down to look over the city and the tower that the humans were building, and the Lord said, if they have begun to do this as one people, all having the same language, then nothing they plan will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they will not understand. So, he says in verse 8, so from there, the Lord scattered them throughout the earth. And I love the irony in here. First of all, I love the sheer mercy of God, because he's saying, hey, there is nothing that's going to keep them. There's nothing that they're going to think is impossible for them to do, and they'll try it all. And so he says, let's confound their language. As the King James puts it, let's make it so that they can't understand each other, and that's the mercy of God to keep us from going as far as we have the potential to go. Remember, eternity is in our heart, which means it's full. It's a hole. It's impossible to fill. But I love the irony there, because they're like, let's build a tower, because otherwise we'll be scattered throughout the earth. And God comes down and says, I'm going to scatter you throughout the earth. And you know what he does? And he confounds their language. The problem is that today is that there's a new language. And everybody knows it. It's called, and we call it, internet. And it seems to be that there is no end to the possibilities of evil that can be done and spread through this medium. With the anonymity of the internet, if you're searching for satisfaction, full satisfaction, you won't find it, but you will try. Guys, isn't that why we keep clicking? There's a lie that they will, and that's the thing. The internet, or the kind of the interweb, if you will, is the ubiquitous nature of it has the potential of having evil unimagined, as though it knows no bounds. And God help us from that. But the reality is when he starts talking about satisfaction, he says he satisfies you in verse 5 with good things. You know what the world can offer in satisfaction? only excess. Excess of things that can't satisfy you. Think of power. Think of the story about Epstein. Think of the story about government leaders around the world, church leaders, etc., searching for satisfaction in their minds that they can devise different ways to bring satisfaction and obtain that. We have a heart that can't be satisfied with temporal things. We can receive temporal things from our God that are meant to lead our praise to Him, but temporal things themselves are just that, temporary. They won't last. And here it says that God satisfies us with good things. And I believe specifically talking about the benefits of His love, redemption, and sanctification. He satisfies us with those. He fills a heart that has eternity in it so big that nothing can fill it except for He Himself. You ever hear somebody say that it's more joy to receive than to have? I mean, think about it. So here you have this reality where when you get something, isn't there a new thrill to it? I mean, I see this with my kids. Somebody will bring a gift for their birthday or for Christmas, and there's a thrill about it. And nobody knows how frail that thrill is except for a parent who 3 weeks after Christmas sees the toy laying outside in the rain. Right? Or the iPhone user who just bought the latest model 3 months later to find out that there's another one coming out. Right? And then we get device envy, and not that I've ever experienced that, but there's we grow weary of having. The thrill is gone. If you buy I've never owned a brand new vehicle, but I love the smell of one. Most people hate it. I don't know why. I can imagine, though, what it's like. But you have to start to think about buying a new vehicle. I remember every one that I've ever bought, and I remember the thrill of having it the first time. Don't you clean it a little bit more? You know, you take care of it a little bit more, you think about it a little bit more, and then after the first ice cream gets spilled on the carpet, after the first kid writes Sharpie on the leather, you know, after somebody, I have a brother-in-law who his kids took metal to the entire side of his vehicle. You know, and after a few times like that, you're kind of like, it's just a car. Right? I mean, this is what it's like, and this is what it's like for us to actually get something temporary. But I want to encourage you again. The gifts that he says here, remember the benefits, all his benefits, but understand that his benefits don't stop at the giving, but they keep coming. I mean, this is what he says, that his mercy is like an everlasting stream. You ever stand in a stream? When does the water stop? It doesn't. Why is it always cold? Because it's always moving. The source of our satisfaction never stops giving what he's promised to give. And he's promised to give mercy and faithful love and satisfaction. The point is this. We have a heart that has a need and a desire for satisfaction because God created us that way. And everything in the created world cannot fulfill that eternity-sized desire apart from the creator of those things. The only thing that the created world can offer is an excess of the things that were never meant to fulfill our desires. Spurgeon says it this way, because it's not really a good Baptist sermon without Spurgeon. So he says, as well might the sea be thought to be full, or its billows to be still, as the heart of man to be thought to be satisfied. It is a spiritual blessing, a divine grace that comes from the great satisfying God, the God who is himself all sufficient, the one who can be sufficient to fill the human heart. Only Jesus brings satisfaction to temporal things as he fills our hearts with a sense of satisfaction that's wholly rooted in him through his redemption. We have to remember our forgiveness. We have to remember the source of our satisfaction. And thirdly, we need to remember the absurdity of God's blessing. So, you sure you chose the right word? Yes, I did, because on surface it seems absurd. Because look what he says there. He says he crowns you with faithful love and compassion. But before that, he says that he redeems your life from the pit. So who is in the pit of despair? Sorry for you, you Princess Bride fans. But from this pit of despair, who in the pit of despair deserves to wear a crown? It's lavish. It's over the top. But he crowns us with his faithful love. It's something that literally marks us as we walk through spiritual life, is that a crown. You ever miss somebody wearing a crown? You can't. But this is what he says. He crowns you this way. It's one of the things that when someone, he takes us out of the pit, and he doesn't just clothe us and feed us and set us on the right path and say, there you go. It's another thing altogether to take a criminal, one who has by themselves on purpose rebelled against his word, against his law, and crown them and give them an inheritance that we share with his son. So when I use the word absurdity, I mean it, but in a good way. It's over the top. It's lavish. I mean, do you see the ridiculous mercy here? The world can give excess of things that won't satisfy, but God gives absurd excess of mercy that we can't even comprehend. Look at verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love, his faithful love towards those who fear him. His love towards us is described in unfathomable terms. He says, as high as the heavens are above the earth. Have you ever gone to a place where there's not that much light pollution and you just kind of lay back and you look and you can see the stars? Have you ever seen the Milky Way? Have you ever marveled by it? Just a few of you? Okay. But the psalmist also tells us that when we look up there, that the heavens are actually declaring the glory of God, that the sky above is showing his handiwork, and that day to day they utter speech and night to night they show knowledge. And that there is no place on the planet where their voice can't be heard or understood. So there's a lot I could say about that, but understand this. To give you an idea how far the heavens are above the earth. So our sun is far away, right? It's a good thing. We'd die if it wasn't. 151 million kilometers to be exact. If you were to get in a car and drive 100 kilometers an hour, it would take you 177 years to travel there. You say, why are you telling this? Because that's just our sun. And there's planets that are further from us than our sun. We won't get into that necessarily, but just think about it. The closest star to us, another sun, if you will, is 24 trillion kilometers away. And understand that's just in our galaxy, the Milky Way. The closest one is that far away. It's estimated that there are 150 to 250 billion stars in our galaxy. A 2016 study estimated that there are as many as 2 trillion observable galaxies, and that the universe is still expanding. Can you put that somewhere in a category? I can't. I can't. Do you see what God is saying here? He's saying, my faithful love for you is as high as the heavens are above the earth, and it is overwhelmingly higher. It is more than we can possibly comprehend, and seemingly, as the galaxy seems to be expanding, it is also limitless. So you also... He also says that his faithful love is from eternity to eternity. In verse 17, there is no beginning to his love for us, no end to his love for us. It's the way it's been. He loved us before we were, and he will faithfully love us forever. And let me encourage you again this morning, there is nothing that you can do to make that stop. Nothing. This is the point of Paul in Romans 7 and 8. You ever read Romans 7 and you're kind of like, I get you, Paul. He's struggling. He's like, man, I don't do the things I'm supposed to, but I want to. But I do the things I know I'm not supposed to, and I want to stop. He's like, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? And then he goes on to Romans and say, but there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to say that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing, 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 not even you. And he does this, I think, in some ways, Paul comes to this conclusion in some ways in what we would consider a counterintuitive way, is that he starts to preach the gospel to himself. He doesn't pull his pants up and tuck his chin in and lean into the wind of his sinful desires. He sits back and he remembers. And he preaches. You see, often we want to earn our work before God. We want to somehow feel that we are worthy when we don't understand that because of Jesus, God made us worthy. And because he made us worthy, then we can't stop that from being true. He took our sin on himself. He deals with it in finality and removes it forever. Here we see this in verse 12. He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. So this God is our quintessential father who pushes the child out of the way and then takes the full brunt of the speeding bus who was about to crush him. That's what he does. In fact, no true love, again, Princess Bride fans, comes without a cost to the one who is loving. In verses 6 through 10, we see that God is a God of righteousness and that he executes acts of justice for all the oppressions. How do we reconcile that with verse 10, where he says he has not dealt with us as our sins deserve, but he has not repaid us according to our iniquities? We need to feel the weight of our sins often. We do. We have all kinds of ways to excuse it and all kinds of ways to think of it otherwise, but we need to feel it. We need to feel the fact that we deserve sin and not death, and not grace. We need to be overwhelmed with the fact that God is not going to deal with us. He's not going to deal with our sins as we deserve. Listen, no created being is so ready to pass by sin, but God is. He doesn't remember our sin anymore. He does not hold our sin against us. In the book of Leviticus, verse 19, the word is rendered to bear any grudge. One writer said, wicked men and devils carry grudges. God and good men imitating his example do not. To keep anger is to reserve it or to retain it. God only does this for his enemies, which I want to remind you that we were once. We were once his enemies. We purposely fought against him, and yet he came and defeated us soundly. He defeated us soundly and then took us to himself. And God doesn't just do this for his enemies. I mean, you remember the words of Paul. We were once enemies, but he also reconciles us to himself through the cross. But he has not dealt with us according to our sin. Our sins have been many. His judgments have been few. Our sins have been heavy as the sand of the sea, but his corrections of us have been light. So that as weak as we are, they have not crushed us but only humbled us. Our sins have been long continued and persistent. His strokes have been but occasional and short duration. Our sins have been daily and very provoking. His patience has been more amazing. We have been given evil. We have given evil for good, and he has returned good for evil. God could and has the right to crush us, and he doesn't. My soul, bless the Lord. All that is within me, bless his holy name. And the soul says, why should I bless the Lord? And he says, well, don't forget his benefits. He has forgiven us and is sanctifying us. He has been the source of our satisfaction. He has dealt with our sin completely. One writer put it this way, as God forgives, he forgives like a God, not like a creature. No one, I don't, but no one puts away sin like God does. He says, as far as the east is from the west, is as far as God has removed our sin from us. And our psalmist, he sees this, and he is filled, overwhelmed with hope. And it's not just something that is just hope, and it's not just something that he's wishing would be true. There's no room to question it. This is, again, what Spurgeon says. He says, the gospel of Jesus Christ tells us that there is pardon, that we may have it, and that when we believe in Jesus, we have obtained full remission, that we are pardoned when we believe in Jesus and our iniquities are forgiven. It is a matter signed, sealed, and delivered, a fact accomplished before the Lord and infallibly ascertainable by us. And he ends this way, he says, sin is put away. But I want you to notice that it's swept away from us completely at once. Again, Spurgeon, he says, he has removed them all, from the cradle to the tomb. They are all gone. Sin in private, sins in public, sins of thought, word, and deed are all removed. And the moment we believe in Jesus, they are all gone, end quote. He has removed them an infinite distance away. There's no more fear that our sins will ever be held against us, ever. You will never, if you're in Jesus, you will never experience the wrath of God, ever. They're gone, completely gone, and God has declared that he will remember them no more. One author put it this way, our sins are so effectively removed that we will not ultimately suffer any loss or damage through having sinned. The detriment was laid on Jesus. His was the loss. Ours was the gain. His was the tremendous suffering. Ours is the unutterable joy. This is the way a righteous and just God forgives sins. This is the way a righteous and just God has dealt with our sin. This is the way that a righteous and just God who is full of mercy and has faithful love and compassion towards us deals with our sin. You remember I said that the blessing seemed absurd? Again, 13 through 16. You read this, this is the Father has compassion, and then he tells us what's true about us. We are completely weak. God knows us. God knows that we live in a society that has learned to love our social media self better than who we really are. And why is that? Because it's a way to keep away. It's a way that people don't know me, but this is the version I want them to know of me. This is the way it is. And I'm telling you right now, if you have anything near a proper assessment of yourself, at the very least, you could say that you are loathable. You say, well, that's not really nice. But if we see ourselves as God sees us, that's true. At the very most, we could say that we should be crushed by the very righteousness and just acts of God, as we just read about. He has shown us his word. revealed to us, he says, his ways revealed through Moses, and we're weak to keep it. He's shown us his love, the deeds of that he showed to Israel. This is up at the beginning of our text, and we're weak to keep it. We struggle to believe it and live by it. There is no human way to speak of this kind of absurd, scandalous love, but it is ours. And with all of that, this gives us a purpose to praise. This gives us a purpose for our soul to with everything in us, to bless the holy name of God. Look what he says. He says, the Lord has established, this is verse 19, has established his throne in heaven, his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, all his angels and of great strength who do his word, obedient to his command. Bless the Lord, all his armies, his servants who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all the places where he rules. My soul, bless the Lord. You know, this is our calling. This is the main duty of man, is to praise the Lord. And how do we get to the place where all of our soul, every part of our being is able to bless the Lord? The way we get that is we start to remember all of his benefits. And no person has ever sat down and written all of the benefits out. They couldn't. It's our job. In fact, it's what drives us to mission. Mission actually is an overflow of an understanding of our place with God. Mission is not something that I do because the pastor gets up and says, hey, this is something that you should do. And by the way, here's a medium, life groups, that you can do it through. Mission happens when we begin to remember, when we begin to learn, and we begin to be overwhelmed with all of the benefits of God that are ours in Jesus Christ. And I want to say one last thing before we close. This is for all ages. Those who are elderly, you're like, I was waiting for that, right? I mean, look what he says here. He says this in verse 5. He satisfies you with good things. That's this that we've just talked about. Your youth is renewed like the eagle. Say, what in the world is that supposed to mean? Because I woke up this morning and didn't feel youthful. Anyone? Though our bodies are deteriorating, as the Bible puts it, dying, our spirit is being renewed day by day. You say, well, you know, I'm tired. Your body is, but let me ask you, is your spirit? As you look at the benefits of God through salvation that we have in him, is he renews our spirit. And by the way, we get older, and I'm not going to say this for anybody I know here, I'll just say this for myself. As we get older, our not just our bodies go, but our mind does too. You say, how do you know this? Well, you ever walk into a room, forgot why you went? Walk in there, hey, Leah. She's like, what? Never mind. You know, I don't know if you've ever been there, but I have. It's bad, and then she buys me some oil pills that's supposed to help. But if you were looking at this, listen, this happens from our youth physically to our old age physically. And here's what's great about it. We become and grow, and we become stronger, and our youth is renewed like the eagle. Ever seen an eagle flying and be like, man, he looks old? Nobody ever does that, right? I mean, we don't do that at all. He goes down there and grabs this big salmon out of the water, and you're like, I hope I can do that when I'm older. But the thing is that spiritually, he says, you remember the benefits and how they satisfy you. He says, and your youth is renewed. You're spiritually, your youth is renewed like the eagle. That's one of the paradoxes of the Christian life, isn't it? That when we are weak, that's when he's strong. Let me encourage you, young and old, brother and sister, in your weakness, remembering your redemption, you'll find renewal. Because that's when he is strong. In your weakness, that's when he is strong. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. When we begin to remember and the overflow of that comes, then we go to others and say, you bless the Lord too. You go to the angels who the Bible says are made, we are made a little lower than them. Bless the Lord, angels. Bless the Lord, armies of his servants who do his will. Bless the Lord, all of creation, because hey, if the angels don't do it and the armies don't do it and there maybe even the rest of the church doesn't do it, Jesus said himself, the rocks would cry out. Bless the Lord everywhere he rules. And if no one else will do it, then my soul, remember the blessings of the Lord and bless his holy name. Let's pray. God, you know our weakness. You know us all together. You know that we are all together broken and desperately need your forgiveness. We desperately need your love for us. We desperately need, God, for you to change us. And we desperately need for you to fill us with satisfaction that overflows to a world, God, that you want to know, them to know your glory all over the earth like waters on the sea. God, until we're a people that are a bless you with all that is within me kind of people, Lord, we'll find our mission hard, our remembering even harder. So God, I pray that your Spirit in each of us would encourage us through your word, through each other, through preaching of the truths of our redemption. God, make us a people who bless you with all that is within us. And I ask that you would do this for the glory of Jesus and for the joy of all people. Amen.